Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Greenwood campus. Welcome today. I want us to start off by celebrating a little bit. Last week, you guys came together and you provided care packages for the students at the Wesley Foundation across town at WKU. Together, you all put together 30 pretty magnificent care packages, if I might say so myself. I was very impressed with the work that went into these, and the students were too. I got a text on Thursday night, and the campus minister was just expressing his appreciation that we had done this for the students. He was telling me how great the bags were, but there was a clear favorite amongst the bags, all right? And I need a little help figuring out who did this. One of the bags contained a scratch-off, like, lottery ticket. Anybody want to let us know? Was it anybody in this room? I'm going to ask at 2:32. But the reason why it was really the favorite is because the student won $100 off of that scratch-off. So they were really happy, and I'm sure they'll be inviting us to do this again, okay? So be ready next year. Today we are continuing in our series looking at the book of Galatians, our series called This One Thing. It makes the case that this one thing, faith expressing itself in love, is the thing that gives meaning to everything else in our lives. It's what puts everything else in its proper place. And when we stay focused on this one thing, faith expressing itself in love, then like all the side issues that distract us just kind of go away. And we're set free to serve others. And we find that we are a part of this amazing community that is a family to us. Here at Broadway, we long and desire to be like a family. Whenever you come through these doors, we hope it feels like it's a place where you're seeing your aunts and your uncles and your cousins and your brothers and your sisters, a place where you feel that you are completely loved. And so this morning, in that spirit, I'd like to invite you to stand up and to greet one another. Today, you might see some faces that haven't been back until today. You might see some faces that are visiting for the first time. Make sure you say hello. All right. What would you all do if, as you were leaving today, after you walked out these doors, your phone started ringing in your pocket? Because I know you've got your phones off right during the service, right? So it's not going to happen while we're in here. But you turn it on, and your phone starts to ring, and you pull it out, and on the other end, you hear a voice telling you that you have just inherited thousands of dollars from a person that you've never heard of before. What would you do? Would you just like say, click, you know, end call, because clearly this is a scam? Or would you go into detective mode and just like say, hold please, as you start to Google on your phone, like, who is this person? Or would you just be all in for it? You'd be like, all right, what do you need? You need my address, my phone number, my social security number. Just tell me what you need. I'll get it to you right away. Let's just take a poll, okay? How many of you would just be like, hang up, this is a scam? All right. Would anybody go into detective mode? All right, detective, we're going to at least give it a chance. All right, I like it. Anybody that's like, here's all my information. All right, Detrick's in. Detrick is in. I love it. Well, I would have always placed myself very firmly in the I am definitely just going to hang up the phone camp. But I heard a story recently that's at least going to give me a pause if this ever happens before I hang up. In 2007, there was a man named Luis Carlos de Noronha Cabra da Camara. Did y'all get that? Can somebody say that back to me? It's a very long name. We're going to call him Luis Carlos. He unexpectedly passed away. And I'm guessing that none of you have ever heard that name before today. He wasn't famous or anything, but he was a Portuguese aristocrat. And he never married in his lifetime. He never had any children. And so when he passed away, according to Portuguese law, all of his estate should just go right onto them, right onto the government. But Luis Carlos didn't want all of his inheritance going to the government. And so he did something that's quite normal for us in the United States, but that is very rare in Portugal. 13 years before he died, he drew up a will. And so you might think, well, clearly, Luis Carlos would want to give all of his things to his closest friends. Or maybe Luis Carlos would want to give his money to several nonprofits to bless them, like the American Cancer Society, right? You would want that, Mary Lee. You'd want that money from him, right? Or maybe he gave all of his money to a university so that they could fund scholarships or a building could be built in his name. But Luis Carlos, he did not do any of those things. And so this is what Luis Carlos did. He pulled out a phone book, and he just randomly picked out 70 names. I can just kind of imagine him, you know, like doing like we do in the Bible sometimes, like open it up, put your finger down, like, what does it say? But he picked out those 70 names, and then 13 years later, when he passed away, they kind of found that most of the people did what you all indicated today, that they just hung up the phone, like, this is a scam. But lo and behold, a check came in the mail. It was a very odd and unconventional thing, but it really happened. Now, the likelihood of some rich benefactor leaving us an inheritance and us getting a call today is very slim, so don't give out your social security number if somebody calls you today, okay? But this morning, as we continue to journey on through the book of Galatians, what we see there is that Jesus has given us an inheritance that is just as shocking, just as radical as the inheritance left by Luis Carlos. Last week, we explored who gets a seat at the table in the family of God. And what we said was that Jesus has already invited everyone to pull up a chair. But as we continue on today in chapters 3 and 4, what we discover is that not only do we find through Jesus a family in which we find belonging for our lives, but we also actually receive this extravagant inheritance through Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:23, Paul says that before Jesus, we had a guardian, all right? This is a Greek word here. It's the word paidagogos, and that speaks to a very specific role within Roman and Greek households. A slave within that household would have been appointed to oversee, to care for, and to discipline a child from the time that they were young all the way up until the time that they became an adult. Their role was to be a guide, a custodian, a tutor, a caregiver, in short, to be a babysitter for this child while they were growing up. Now, Paul says before Jesus, God's family had one of these. They had a paidagogos of their own, and this paidagogos had a name, and this name was the law. The law was the babysitter that gave oversight to God's people. It was what helped them to make sure that they were being set apart and distinct. It was what helped them be prepared and to stay in relationship with God. But in essence, when Jesus came, the people of God grew up. His faithfulness made them mature. And so from that moment forward, God's people, they no longer need their paidagogos. They no longer need the care and the discipline and the oversight of the law. Instead, now they and now we, all we need to do is be set free to put our faith in the faithful one. And that's how we become full members of the family of God. Paul puts it this way. He says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. These words of Paul make it clear that Jesus didn't come just to put a new guardian in the old guardian's place. He didn't come to just give us a new set of rules to live by, but rather he came to give us a new name to define our lives. He came to change our identity in the most fundamental of ways. You and I are all sons of God through faith in Jesus. That is who we are. But I think for many of us, that's really hard for us to truly grasp and to accept. We might aspire and desire to be a child of God, but I think most of us tell ourselves, you know what, I'm not there yet. We slip into thinking that until I do this or that thing, then I haven't really earned the right to take on that name. We buy into thinking that maybe one day that I will get there, but not today because of this or that thing. And all the while, in the process, what we're doing is we're exchanging the gospel of grace for the gospel of behavior management. We see this very same thing playing out in the book of Galatians. You know, for Jewish followers of Jesus who have lived their entire lives trying to be committed and keeping the law, trying to keep all their I's dotted and all their T's crossed, it's a very hard shift from them to go from that to simply putting their faith in Jesus. They've lived their entire lives with this babysitter telling them what they can do and what they can't do, where they can go and where they can't go, what they can eat and what they can't eat. And now all of a sudden, poof, their babysitter is gone. They're all grown up and on their own. And what they're discovering is that adulting is hard. I mean, all of us are adults here. We know this, right? When we're kids, we like can't wait to grow up. And then, like, the first time you have to take your money you're saving up for vacation and fix your AC unit, or you get a pair of tires for your birthday, or, you know, you have to stay home from something fun on Friday night to fold all the laundry, you kind of start to think, you know, like, man, I wish that I was a kid again. And the Jewish people, the Jewish followers of Jesus, they're essentially having this same moment when they're realizing, like, man, I want to go back. I want to have my pedagogy goes back so that I can make sure that I'm staying in line and so that I can make sure that I know that I'm in the family of God, that I am a son of God. But not only are they staying committed to the law, they're also telling all the Gentile believers that they need to keep the law as well. Gentile believers who've never been living under the law before. And so as they're doing this, they're doing what we tend to do. They're exchanging the gospel of grace for the gospel of behavior management. Perhaps as you look back on your experience growing up as a follower of Christ, you can see a good deal of gospel management. You know, the gospel of behavior management says, do this, don't do this, and then you'll really know that you're a part of the family of God. In my own experience, you know, I've certainly been in some churches where that was at the forefront, where the code of conduct was extremely clear. I knew what I could and couldn't do to be included in. But if I'm honest, those are places where I rarely felt the love and the grace of Jesus. But when you stop and think about it, it's really not all that surprising that we are attracted to and we will attach ourselves very quickly to the gospel of behavior management. Because our behavior is something that's visible and practical, isn't it? Our behavior is something that we can measure and that we can analyze. It's something where we can track our progress. It's something that we can grasp in a very tangible way. Whereas grace, it's harder for us to get our minds and our hearts and our arms around. I want to be very clear. How we live as followers of Jesus matters. It matters a lot, but here's the problem. The gospel of behavior management, it doesn't go to the heart of the matter. The gospel of behavior management says, behave this way, and then you will become sons of God. It's an outside-in approach. But the gospel of grace says, you are already actually sons of God. And the more you come to believe that, the more your life will be transformed from the inside out. I read a book recently, actually here at church with a group of folks called Atomic Habits. Has anybody else read this book by James Clear? It's really good, and it helps me understand this. It dives into all the research and all of the psychology around how behavior is formed. And what it discovers is this. When most people are trying to start a new habit or form a new behavior, they start first with an outcome that they want to reach, right? There's something that they want to happen. So they set this outcome, and then they put into place a process of behavior to help them get there. So they kind of go through, these are all the things that it will take to get to this outcome with the hopes that eventually this will change their identity. That by having this outcome and working this process, they will change who they are. So let's take an example. There's someone who says, I want to run a marathon. And they say, so I'm going to train 4 times a week in order to become a real runner. Okay? But here's what people tend to not know or really underestimate. It's actually this right here, who we believe ourselves to be, that is going to drive our actions more than anything else. A lot of times what happens is people never change the way that they see themselves. And so in the process, sabotage themselves from reaching the outcome that they want to achieve. For example, go back to the running. They say, I'm not really a runner. And so then it's kind of easy to start slacking off and say, you know what, I'm not really a runner, so I'm not actually going to train 4 times a week. And then to eventually give up on their outcome of running that marathon. But what the research tells us is that the opposite is actually true, that when we come to see ourselves as what it is that we desire to be, what we truly are, then that identity then causes us to align our behavior in line with that so that we actually reach our outcome. So, for example, if a person says that they're a voter, they're much more likely to actually vote than someone that just says, I'm a person who votes. I'm a person who would like to vote. You know, it's an outcome they're trying to reach. Or back to our other example, running. A person who says, I'm a runner, is much more likely to actually train and reach their outcome. Does that make sense? It's an inside-out approach. By the way, if you want to know if someone's a runner, all you have to do is be quiet, and they will tell you pretty quickly. I've told you all I'm a runner, right? Y'all know this. But the gospel of grace goes to the heart of who we are. It goes to our identity. And then it transforms us from the inside out. This one thing, faith in Jesus, expressing itself in love, it changes everything for us. It changes how we relate to everyone, to ourselves, to others, to God. And as we embrace this truth that we are indeed and already actually sons of God, then our behavior starts to change as well. Again, faith is not about getting this new set of rules, but rather it's about getting a new name. Faith helps us claim our true identity in a world that loves to put all kinds of different labels on us, doesn't it? The Roman world in which Paul was writing, it did the same thing. It would use these labels to delineate and to divide and to distinguish one group of people from another. They would divide people up by ethnicity and race and socioeconomic status and gender. And then they would create these strict hierarchies that would allow them, you know, to define everyone based on their worth. And give authority to some and none to others. Many of these groups of people that were identified were not considered to be equal moral agents, but actually property of a male head of household. The Babylonian Talmud actually has this blessing that Jewish men were supposed to pray every morning. They're supposed to thank God that they were not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman, because they were on top, right, of the hierarchy. But Paul, he imagines this new kind of community, an alternate kind of reality, the church, the ecclesia, where all of these groups not only just coexist, but where they actually come to belong to one another and become equal members of the same family. They are equal in the eyes of God because of this one thing, faith in Jesus. Paul writes in Galatians 3:27 through 29, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know, when we're baptized, we put people under the water. That's a way of dying to our old self, our old identity. And then we're raised up to new life, to a new identity in Christ. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." In Jesus, all of these old identities, all these old labels, all of these distinctions, they find their proper place. All of the false parts of who we think we are, they fall away. And all the good and the true parts, they remain. Christ sets us free from enslavement to all these different distinctions and categories that the world has put on us. And he unites us into one family and calls us all sons of God, heirs according to the promise. Now, women here in the room, you might be saying by this point, hello, Laura, like, what about us? You keep saying sons of God. Shouldn't it be like sons and daughters of God or children of God? And in fact, if you opened up your Bible, different translations, it might read that way as a way of being gender inclusive and trying to capture what is the heart of this passage that everyone's included in, including women. But if we kind of rush to that too quickly, if we rush past the true word that is there is sons, then we miss something very, very powerful that Paul is trying to say here. He's saying that women are now as if they were sons, because within this culture, daughters didn't get an inheritance, right? When their father passed away, they were not positioned to receive anything. And so, referring to all people, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female, Paul is saying this very revolutionary thing, that all of us are like sons, that we have all become joint heirs with Jesus. Through Christ, we have all received adoption, he says. We are full and equal members of God's family, and therefore all heirs, positioned to receive the inheritance of Christ. Many of our families here at Broadway have adopted children. I have some pictures of some of these families that will play behind me here. In fact, we have a ministry here started by some of our Greenwood people, by Marilee Forrest and Chelsea Kickard, along with our dear friend Wayne Hunter, that educates and equips and empowers families in their journey of adoption. Anyone who's walked through that journey knows that there are a whole lot of steps that you have to go through and that there is a ton of paperwork to fill out. But all of those steps, they lead to this one culminating moment, this moment in which the child is legally declared to be your son or your daughter. On that day that some people call Family Day or Gotcha Day or Adoption Day, the judge says something very specific. Let's make sure we see all these pictures before we read it together, though. We know those people. The judge, he says this at the hearing. He says, "Said child shall be deemed the child of the petitioner and shall be considered for the purposes of inheritance and succession and for all other legal considerations, the natural legitimate child and heir at law of the petitioner, the same as if born of his body and with all the obligations, rights, and privileges of said natural child and heir." This is a picture of my family at the very moment that the judge was saying these words. I think you can see on my face a mixture of relief and happiness and joy. I don't know if I've ever squeezed that little boy quite as tight as I did in that moment. But on that day, in a sense, nothing changed. You know, Sam had been with us from the moment he was born. I was the very first person to hold him. And we loved him from the very first moment that we knew that he would be coming into the world. But at the very same moment, on that day, everything changed. Everything had changed because legally, Sam had a new identity that day. Our last name became his, and all that we had became his as well. That day, he became our son and our heir, just as much, just in every single way, the same as our biological son, Lincoln. And Paul is saying to the Galatians that this is the promise. This is the promise for both Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female. All of us were once slaves to sin. But now that Christ has come, we have become adopted as sons. Through faith, we have become co-heirs with Jesus, God's only son. So that now we get to call God Abba Father, just like Jesus does. And we get to share in that same inheritance as well. And so what would it look like for you to live as if you have received that inheritance today? What would it look like for you to walk around as if you were an heir to God's estate, a co-heirs with Jesus? What would it look like for you to essentially walk around like you own the place? You know, not in the negative sense of just doing whatever you want, but in the positive sense that you are a son and daughter of God who has all the obligations and rights and privileges that go along with that. How might you find your peace? How might you find your place? How might you find your people and your purpose? Jesus didn't come to change the rules. He came to change your name. You are a child of God. And my prayer is that you will be transformed from the inside out as you embrace that this is indeed who you are. Let's pray together. Lord God, sometimes it's so very hard for us to see past the labels that the world puts on us and the labels that we put on ourselves. And so God, when you call us child, a lot of times we want to argue back and say, yeah, but not really because of this or because of that. But God, when we see wounded, you see a warrior. When we see broken, you say beloved. When we see unlovable, you say we are unforgettable. When we see guilt, you see grace. When we see failure, you see a new beginning. When all we see is sin and shame, you see a son and or daughter that you crossed heaven and earth to save. Above all the other voices outside us and within us, may we choose to trust who you say that we are. Your deeply loved children. We pray this in the name of the one who's made it possible for us to be a part of your family through faith, Jesus Christ. Amen.